69.
Oh,
Was really nice out there today, but here we are, and we're going to study. This will be the last message that we're going to do on Roman Catholic doctrine, and tonight it's going to be on idols, images, relics. And I'd like you to take your Bible to Exodus chapter 20 to start off with. Exodus chapter 20. I really don't know what we'll go into next. I would like to get back to a verse by verse study. On Sunday night, always feel more comfortable going verse by verse than subject by subject as we're doing here. But nevertheless, here we are, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Here you have the Ten Commandments being given by God to Moses. And God spake all these words. And down in verse 4, this is the commandment that we're dealing with here tonight. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Wow. how can you set up an image in a Christian church and tell people to respect it, honor it, pray to it, worship it, and go along with what God is saying here at the same time in the Word of God? I don't believe you can do it. Well, what is the Roman Catholic teaching concerning making and worshiping of images? Well, this is how they do this. They simply ignore the two verses I just read to you there. They ignore them. They ignore what we refer to as the second commandment. That's the second commandment. The first one's in the verse prior, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number one. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or bow down to them. Number three is verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four is verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. Number five is honor thy father and thy mother. Six would be thou shalt not kill. Seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eight, thou shalt not steal. Nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Or simply thou shalt not covet. What do they do? They get rid of the second commandment about making graven images and connect it together with the first commandment. And then they go down to verse 17 and make two commandments out of the last one. So that it is still 10, but they got rid of the one about graven images. How about that for making it easy on themselves, you know? Just take that out as one of the commandments. Take what out? The commandment not to make any graven images. And so what do they do on verse 17? They go, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. That's number 9. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's number 10. So that's what they do with the 10 commandments. Whether they do that or not, and whether they think that's a good thing to do, the problem still is that most Roman Catholic followers do believe in bowing down to, adoring, worshiping, praying to graven images in their churches. Now, I want you to note that Jesus did not divide that last commandment like they do. He didn't do that. When he was here on earth, he gave it out as just one commandment. Take a look at Matthew chapter 19. Remember when the rich man, a rich young ruler came and asked him, what good thing must I do? And the Lord responded, keep the commandments. And he gave him some of them. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, he saith unto him, which... Jesus said, and here he gives them, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's the coveting one at the very end. He doesn't divide it into two coveting and then coveting thy neighbor's wife. And you can look at the parallel passages. He does the same thing with that as well. So Jesus doesn't divide those two covet commandments into two, so to get rid of the graven image commandment. And neither should we, and neither should the Roman Catholic Church do that. And as a result, the Roman Catholic Church should not even have images in their buildings. I'm going to read to you from this book on Roman Catholicism, which quotes many Roman Catholic sources. And here they give what the Council of Trent says. And this is one of the Roman Catholic Church great councils that they use to establish their doctrine and teaching. And here's what they say. Now, this is out of Catholic doctrine themselves. The images of Christ and the Virgin Mother of God and of the other saints are to be had and to be kept, especially in churches, and due honor and veneration are to be given them. What is the images of Christ and the Virgin Mother of God? The images are to be given honor and veneration to them, especially in the churches. Folks, that is a direct disobedience to the commandments that God gave Moses for the children of Israel. You might say, well, how can they allow themselves to do this? How can they teach such things, such as honoring images and so forth? Well, I'm going to read to you out of this book. This is scriptural references. Notice I'm reading, it says, right on the title here, I'm emphasizing this on purpose, scriptural references for the Baltimore Catechism, the biblical basis for Catholic beliefs. Now, I'm going to start here taking a look at this, and then I'm going to read to you what they have to say at the end of the discussion. Here they're going to give Bible reasons why their people, Roman Catholic followers, should honor and venerate images. They say, and here's some of the things they say. If you're told to honor your father and mother, then you should honor the saints as well and the images of the saints. That's their scriptural backup for honoring saints. Do you remember in the book of Acts when Paul and Barnabas came to Lycaona and they performed miracles there, and the people of the city wanted to worship them and honor them because they thought that they were Jupiter and Mercury? And they wanted to bring sacrifices. The Catholic Church actually uses that instance of these pagan people wanting to honor Paul and Barnabas as a reason why we should honor saints in the church. Now, it's hard to believe they could use such a proof text for worshiping saints and Mary and making images out of what pagans did in a pagan city, thinking that Paul and Barnabas were Mercury and Jupiter, and they brought sacrifices to sacrifice unto them because they thought they were the messengers of those gods. And they say, well, just as they thought that Paul and Barnabas were worthy of honor, well, then therefore the saints of the church are worthy of honor. What a terrible proof text to be using to honor and worship images and relics and idols. They take Job in the Old Testament, who was honored by God because of his faithfulness to God, and he would offer sacrifices not only for himself but his children. You know, hopefully you know the story of Job and how he had boils, that Satan gave him boils and everything. Well, because God honored Job, and in the end doubled everything that he had to begin with, therefore, we ought to honor the saints as well. Because God honored Job, we should honor the saints. That is a real twist. They say, when Paul in Thessalonians tells the Thessalonians to imitate him and to follow him, they say, just as they were to imitate Paul, so then we ought to imitate the saints and honor and respect the saints of the church. They say this, just as Peter's shadow would, if the shadow fell on people, it would make them better. Therefore, we ought to honor the saints because of that situation. And that's in here. These statements I'm taking out of this Baltimore Catechism, this is Roman Catholic Church teaching, official Roman Catholic teaching, the Baltimore Confession or Catechism. And when Paul had handkerchiefs and aprons sent from his body to lay on people's sick diseases and so forth, and they were made whole, so therefore we ought to honor the relics of the dead saints who've gone on before us. These are the proof texts they're using for going ahead and worshiping images and relics and so forth. They'll say, just as Job prayed for his family, then therefore we should pray to the saints. Jeremiah prayed for the children of Israel, therefore we ought to pray for the saints. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it talks about the 24 elders bringing the incense representing the prayers of the saints and pouring them out before God, that therefore we ought to pray to the dead saints that they might help us in our life. These are the proof texts that they use for these things. You remember the time when Elisha, a body had touched Elisha's dead body and he came to life. Well, then therefore we ought to honor the relics of the saints. Just as Elisha's body healed a man, so the dead saints have gone on. If there's any relics left that were part of their body or they touched, then we should honor and respect those relics because they can do great miracles as well. The lady who touched just the hem of the Lord's garment. And because of that, therefore the hem of all these saints can be used too. So they'll gather these relics and bones of the dead saints and pray unto them and honor them like as if these things can do great things for them. Here's one. Remember on the day of resurrection, Peter and John ran to the tomb. Peter went right on into the tomb, but John stood outside the tomb. They're saying John was reverencing the tomb itself. And therefore, we ought to respect statues. I mean, if John respected the tomb of Jesus and didn't go in, stood outside and kind of like awed it and so forth, whatever, therefore we ought to respect and give honor to statues. These are the proof texts that they're using. Then, of course, and I know I've read this in other Roman Catholic teaching and so forth, well, God instructed the children of Israel to build an Ark of the Covenant. And so that's just like images today. And the pillar of fire during the night and the smoke during the day. So therefore, we ought to honor statues as well, which represent things of God. You know, the children of Israel were never instructed to worship the Ark of the Covenant or the pillar of fire and smoke. Now, remember I said to you, this book says scriptural references for the Baltimore Catechism. After they're all done in the section trying to give you proof text why that you should honor and respect the saints, pray to the saints, respect relics of the saints, and worship and bow down to and venerate idols and images. Here's their concluding remark about all of this that they've just said, which I just gave to you. The texts given in this chapter can hardly be used as proofs. They admit it themselves. In fact, there is very little in sacred scripture that might be used for the cult. And these are the words they use. Cult of saints, relics, and images. Sacred scripture certainly contains nothing contrary to this cult. Only comparisons and illustrations, however, can be found. And so the above texts have been used. What an admission. And it's in their own catechism that they teach children the reasons why their parents are bowing down in front of statues in their church buildings and praying in front of those like as if they're actually talking to the person that those statues represent. They say we really have no scripture for this. Cult of saints, images, and relics. It's in their own book, folks. I'm not adding that. Oh, you're just that. No, that's out of their own Baltimore Catechism book, which is used to teach the faithful Roman Catholic devotees what to believe in. And that's not the only time in this book. There's several times, more than several, where they have a teaching on something and they'll say, there is no scripture for this. They say that right out. There is no scripture for that. I don't know if I could find one real quick here. But throughout this whole book, constantly, there is no scripture for this teaching. And over and over and over again. And this is saying scriptural references. It's a sad thing. And if you're listening to me and you're in the Roman Catholic system, I hope you will take what I have just said and think about this. How can you trust a system and their teaching when they turn right around after teaching you what to do and what the church says and say, we have no scripture for this. There's no proof text for these things. Well, I'm going to give you some scriptures which teach against all these things that they have just said. So we're going to go through the Bible and look at some scriptures. Would you take your Bibles and go, first of all, to Leviticus 26, verse 1. Leviticus 26, verse 1. We'll start in the Old Testament and we'll work our way into the New Testament. Leviticus 26, verse 1. And I'm going to just have us all read it together, okay, out loud. So go ahead and get there. Leviticus, of course, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 26 and verse 1. All right, everybody get there. All right, let's read it together. Those of you who have found it, all right. Leviticus 26, 1, together. Ye shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image. Neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. That's Leviticus 26:1. Now go to Deuteronomy, just a couple books over to Deuteronomy. Numbers, then Deuteronomy, go to chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 15. And we're going to read this together, out loud, together as a congregation. Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. All right, together. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Wow. You can't put it in a secret place. People put Mary inside of an alcove and kind of like put it in front of their houses. My dad always would say, it looks like she's in a bathtub, sort of. It's kind of in that kind of a shape of a thing. And of course, in their churches, in the corners and so forth, they will have various statues for people to venerate and adore and pray to and bow down in front of. Now let's go to the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 John's all the way in the back, right in front of Revelation. The last book of the Bible, Revelation. You'll find then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You go to 1 John chapter 5 and the very last verse of his epistle to us all. We want to read this together. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. All right, let's read that together. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Right. Amen. Right on the end there. Amen. By the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, amen is missing. I guess maybe they don't like the instruction there about keeping away from idols. We won't say amen to that. But my Bible, King James, ends with amen. Amen to that. Keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's a good thing. I agree with that. All right. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Revelation 9, verse 20. Wow, here's a woe to the peoples of the earth here. Look out, folks. If you're doing these things, this is not good. And this is in the tribulation time after the church is raptured out. We're going to find that men are going to be doing wicked things. And one of them is idolatry. Revelation 9 verse 20. Everybody, let's read it together. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. I enjoyed Brother Chris Dolly reading Psalm 115 this morning. I did that on purpose just to prepare your hearts for this tonight. Let's go there. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I know I'm taking you back to the Old Testament, but it's on purpose here. Psalm 115. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't talk. It's almost like as if God is making fun of this, so that you might think about it. If you are one that has bowed down to statues and idols of Mary or any of the saints, keep this in mind. That statue, that image cannot do anything for you. And you might respond back and say, well, that's just to help me think about the real person behind it. You know what? Most people, when they look at an image, believe that that image is a very special object to them. And they're bowing down. Listen, if you need that image to think about the person behind it, I'm going to show you a verse a little later on. You should be able to just close your eyes without the help of an image or a statue and think about the person you want to think about. And then I will tell you, there's only really one person that you should be thinking about as far as praying and talking to God up in heaven. And that person, I'll just tell you right now who it is. It's not Mary. It's not Paul. It's not Peter. It's not any of the saints. It's Jesus Christ alone. Alone. No one else. All right. But Psalm 115, take a look at this. I'm going to read it. Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. See, don't give any glory to us. Give it all to the Lord for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? You know, the heathen constantly making fun of Israel throughout their history, because Israel had times when they were close to God, and then they had times when they were away from God. And when they were away from God, many times they got caught up in idolatry and worshiping of the gods round about them. And then they would get in trouble. The Lord would allow Israel to get into trouble. They'd be taken captive by their enemies, the Philistines and the Syrians and so forth. And they could make fun of it. Where's your God now? And so then, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. I thank God for the book of Daniel, don't you? When those three Hebrew youths stood up in front of that idol and refused to bow the knee and worship that idol, and they told King Nebuchadnezzar, even in jeopardy of being thrown into the fiery furnace, we're not going to bow down to this image. And our God will watch over us. And even if he allows us to burn, we want you to know we're not going to bow down. Amen. For men like that, and they were young men. You know how old they were? I believe they were teenagers, those three youths. They had good teaching behind them. Now, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols, now this is Israel talking about the idols of the heathen round about. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And then the psalm goes on. Now, I know what they say. They say, we just use these things to just kind of to remind us of the saints that they represent. Well, I'm going to tell you what God thinks about it. Now, the pagans did the same thing. They built their images in gold and silver and everything too, just to remind them of their gods as well. But what does God say? It's interesting to see how God looks at this whole thing. He doesn't agree that it's just a matter of the objects there to help me think about the God. He's saying they have ears, they hear not. Noses, they have not. They smell not. They have hands. I was over in Hong Kong, and I saw Buddhist temples over there. And I saw people offering incense unto the gods inside their little shrines and temples that they have. They bring food and place it in front of their gods. Their gods can't even open their mouth and eat it. That food goes to waste. I guess, I don't know what they do, but I would just have to guess someone comes through with a pan and brush and cleans it up every once in a while and get ready for the next offering that they're going to bring in unto there. These idols have mouths, but they speak not, eyes, but they see not, ears, but they hear not, noses, but they smell not. They have hands and they can't handle, feet, but they can't walk. In fact, they even have to pick those images up and put them on poles on their shoulder and walk them through the street because they can't do it on their own. I have a picture of very beautifully dressed women locally at one of our Catholic churches. In fact, I think it was Marge who gave me this picture. I don't know, were you even in that picture? Yeah. Marge, who's a born-again ex-Catholic. Those of you listening on the internet, she's a wonderful Christian lady, but there was a time when her and a bunch of other young girls were carrying an image of Mary out of their church down the steps on poles like pallbearers. What's the matter? Mary couldn't walk on her own. She had to be carried around. Isn't that an interesting thing? I think you should think about that. I think you should think about that. You might say, oh, we don't worship. Well, then why are you carrying the statue around the city on the streets? It's more than just an object. It's something very precious to you. And you think more highly of that image than even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Scripture, more scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. We'll read this together. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Here, I'll tell you. The Christian churches and the assemblies of believers can have nothing to do with idols and idolatry and images. We just cannot. I hope you look around our church. You see any images? None. And by God's grace, we never will. I don't even want to put a cross in here. The use of crosses wasn't done in the first centuries. It was done in the third century. We don't need that. I'm going to show you a verse why we don't need that, but not right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 first. Let's read this together. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How much different our God is from an idol or, you know, a molten image that has eyes, has feet, can't walk. Our God's going to dwell with us, walk with us, right there with us in a wonderful, beautiful way. Acts chapter 15, verse 20. The early church decided that this is the way it's going to be as they decided about things that they need to tell the Gentiles to do. In Acts chapter 15, verse 20. Acts 15, verse 20. The church decided to just give the Gentiles a few things to keep in mind so that they don't offend their Jewish brethren. The big question was, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to be saved? The answer they came up with was no. But they wanted to give them a few things to keep in mind so that they wouldn't offend their Jewish brethren. And of course, the Gentiles who got saved came out of pagan religions and so forth. And look at what they told them to do in Acts chapter 15, verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. You know, the early church felt it to be a thing called pollution. What is pollution? To bring idols into your assemblies for whatever reasons you might think you should bring them in. Avoid it. Stay away from it. And God forbids, as you can see, God forbids images, statues, relics, and so forth. For there's only one mediator. My son and I went to St. Mary's College, and on their campus they have a grotto, they call it a grotto, where you can go into this beautiful garden type area there, and they have various stations in this grotto for the devout to go in and pray. Little shrines, and inside those shrines they got little idols of the various saints, Mary being one of them. I notice one thing, they really don't have any images of Jesus even. It's all of Mary and Peter and saints and various women saints as well. And we went around, and there were people there at the time we were there, and they were bowed down in front of these images and saying their prayers and rosaries and our fathers and things like that to these images. So it's real. I'm not saying things that don't take place. These people do these things. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, and if you're listening to me, I have never been in attendance at a Roman Catholic service. I only know what I read about and what others who have been have told me about. And as far as I'm concerned, I have no desire to ever go to one. Say, oh, you ought to go so you can see it. I wouldn't go to a pagan temple either, just so that I could see it. And quite frankly, that might be what we have to call these places. Pagan temples. Now, if that hurts, I'm sorry, but I would just say to you, where did it come from? Where did all this kind of worship come from? It came from pagan ways that came into the church. And Christian churches today need to avoid these influences coming in and take a stand for what is right. Now, here's the verse I want to show you that tells you how you should worship. Go to John chapter 4, verse 24, and we will read this together. John chapter 4 and verse 24. How should we worship? Why, I just think it's so beautiful to have an image there, and it just makes me feel so good to be able to bow down in front of that and in the solace of time and quietness, just talk and pray to the saint that it represents or Mary that it represents. Well, here's what God says you ought to do. In fact, here's what Jesus says you ought to do. In John chapter 4, and verse 24. He's saying this to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. All right, everybody together. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's how you're to worship God, in spirit and in truth. I don't see anything there about images, relics, nothing like that. In closing, let me just mention the rosary. The rosary comes from the idea of roses put together in a garland together. And it was thought that Mary appeared unto a monk hundreds of years ago and gave him roses, which he then took and tied together and presented it back to Mary for her to have on her head like a crown. And that's where the supposed rosary comes from. And of course, there's various ways in which they make that rosary. But one thing about it, as you use the rosary with the various beads and so forth, you use each bead to say a different kind of a prayer, a repetitious prayer at that. There are 10 times as many prayers to Mary as there are to the Father up in heaven. and there are none to Jesus. All to Mary, most to Mary, none to Jesus. Jesus said about repetitious prayers, don't do them. Don't say repetitious prayers. We're to talk to God in spirit and in truth and talk to Him like you would to your mother and your father. And similar pagan religions of the world, take the Buddhists for instance, they have their prayer wheels that they say certain prayers as they spin the prayer wheel. I know one of the songs we sing, well, not that we sing, but I've heard sung, it talks about prayer wheels turning. I forget what song that is. I tell you what, I think we should put other words in that song other than prayer wheels turning. Because we don't use prayer wheels, nor do we use rosaries to talk to our Father up in heaven. And how about prayers to the dead? You know what? There are no scriptures teaching us to say prayers to people who have already died. The teaching is, well, if they already died, then they're in heaven and they can intercede for you. There's only one who can intercede for you who has died. But I'm going to tell you what. He rose up from the grave and He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. All right, in closing here tonight, I want to read to you a conclusion in this book here about images, relics, and so forth. On page 296 of Roman Catholicism here, it says this: such is the background of ritualism and superstition against which the Roman Catholic people have to struggle. Forms and ceremonies and rich clerical vestments impress the eye, but they deaden the soul to spiritual truth. They are like opiates in that they take the attention of the worshiper and cause him to forget the truths they were originally intended to convey. By absorbing his attention, they tend to hide God rather than to reveal Him. And the people, like wide-eyed children at a circus, see the showy ritualism, but nothing of the shoddy meanness that lies behind it. Now, I'm going to just add my own thing here. You know what? Idolatry, images, is something the devil brings. It's not something the Holy Spirit of God is behind. Back to what this says. Most Roman Catholics have a fear of entering a, and he uses Protestant church. They have been forbidden by their priest to do so under penalty of mortal sin. It is a revealing experience, therefore, when for the first time they are persuaded to do so, they find no images, no musing angels, no confessional, no incense, no mention of purgatory or of salvation by good works, no penance, indulgences, etc. Instead, they hear the simple gospel message and a plain invitation to accept Christ as Savior. The sermon is delivered in English, not in Latin, which they cannot understand, as in the Mass. And with a minimum of ritualism, they find that the sermon is the principal part of the service. How rich they find the hymnology of the Protestant church. Now, this book was written a long time ago when there were still some good Protestant churches around, okay? All right. And how free and spontaneous the singing. Like tonight, it's just a wonderful thing to be able to sing these songs. The Roman church has nothing to sing about. The best it can promise is the flames of purgatory, of greater or lesser intensity, and of longer or shorter duration, depending on how good or bad their works have been. Multitudes of Roman Catholics, ensnared in a religion that teaches salvation by works and merit, are searching for the truth that makes men free. Protestantism has that truth, due largely to its emphasis on the reading and study of the Bible. Folks, don't ever get tired of a good old fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That's what we need. All right? That truth is set forth as a life to be lived, not as a formula or a ritual. Its emphasis upon a change of heart and a life of fruitful service. It behooves us as Protestants, therefore, to see to it that when Roman Catholics do come to our churches where they miss the ritual and pageantry and the outward things that so appeal to the senses, they find compensating values. First of all, an evangelical sermon. where the gospel is preached. And then a group fellowship that is spiritually uplifting and rewarding beyond anything that they have experienced in the more formal church. Well, Ray Street Baptist Church is not a Protestant church, okay? But it's similar to what's been talked about there. And may we offer to you, if you're Roman Catholic, and you are not fearing committing a mortal sin, I invite you to Ray Street Baptist Church at 610 Ray Street, Catasauqua, Pennsylvania, the United States of America. Show up here sometime and take a look and see what we have in Christ Jesus. Without all the pageantry, without all the vestments and the garments, the pastor who preaches, the one you're listening to right now, has nothing on but an old suit and a tie and shirt. And we sing good songs that make the heart feel good and rejoice in the great things that we have in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you, trusting Jesus only, and then going on constantly talking with him in prayer personally, is the greatest thing you can ever do. Without an image, without a cross, without a crucifix. And the joy of what Christ has done for us and completed for us on the cross is the best thing that you can ever have. I invite you to partake of it by faith. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and let him in. Okay. Jason, how about you come to the piano? And we'll close with that there, Brother Sam. And how about a couple songs out of this book? All right? Take a look. See what might be there for you. And we'll take a favorite out of there for you. Our visitors tonight, Jermaine and Latidia, I don't know if you have a special song. You have a nice song that you like to hear? Jermaine, what's your favorite song if you had to pick one right away? Say that again.
Joy to the World.
Joy to the World. Okay, get it. That's in our hymn book, all right? It's in our hymn book, Joy to the World. You know what? Joy to the World is all about when the Lord comes back again. Not about his first time, the second time. And I just got done preaching that. And let's sing it. Then we'll take another one. Anybody else have a favorite now? Oh, Luke, what? The B-I-B-L-E. All right. That's in the chorus book too. Well, that's a good one. We certainly need the B-I-B-L-E. Hey, Luke, what does B-I-B-L-E spell? Amen. All right. We're right on. All right. I think that's a good way to do it. Let's sing Joy of the World. What number is that in the hymn book? 104 in your hymn book. Number 104. Joy to the World. All right, let's stand and sing. Number 104. in the chorus to it. I have to find this. And Luke. Luke, do you have a Bible there? You have a Bible? Get a hold of it. And come on up here with me. Alright. Come on up here, Luke. What's the number in here?
192.
Say it again.
192.
192. And you stand right here next to me with the Bible, okay? And when we get to the end and say the B-I-B-L-E, Bible, you hold the Bible up, okay? At the end. All right? So you got a good hold of that? All right, get ready to lift it up. Here we go.
The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, there's the book for me. I stand up.
You hold this. You hold it. We'll sing B-I-B-L-E, Jason.
The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's a book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E Bible.
All right. You can go back to your seat now, too. Whoa. That's great. Hi, Anna, how are you?
Good.
You're good? I talked to your grandma this afternoon. Yeah? All right. Amir, how are you? Are you good, Amir? Yeah. Yeah, okay, good. Good. Don't you love these kids? Boy. We got to get them all into heaven. They all got to get saved. So we got to train them and teach them the Bible and let them have a part in it. And one of these days, they'll follow in our footsteps. That'd be great. Best thing. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Go on. Okay. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we don't have to bow down to an image made by man's hands. We can bow down to you and worship you in spirit and truth. To someone who's not made with man's hands. Someone who's been with you from eternity past. Oh yes, you gave him a body to be born, that he might walk among us and take our place on the cross. But he's more than just a mere man. He's the Son of God. And he rose up from the grave and ascended back to heaven. And he's coming back again for us. And we pray that that would be soon, even tonight. That'd be fine with us. But until he comes, help us to be busy about serving you. Help us as we get up tomorrow. Some have to go to work. Give them the grace they need. And help us all be good testimonies for the Lord. Living for Jesus. Help Ralph to have a good doctor visit. And that his back might get healed up. I thank you that he was here tonight, could do the singing for us. We thank you for that. So guide and direct us as we go our way. Help us have a good night's rest. In Jesus' name we pray. And Father, we thank you for these children and pray for their early salvation at a young age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.